But we are to grow in grace and knowledge, brethren. That's how we do it. Studying of the Word. And I'll tell you this. The more you study the Scriptures and go over and over and over them again, the more you're going to learn, because God has packed the truth just so tightly in all of the Scriptures that the more you go over them and study them, the more you're going to learn, because you'll find that there are many precepts that come out of a verse. One time you study it, you'll learn this. Another time you study it, you'll learn something else. Another time you study it, oh, that ties in with this, and that ties in with that, you see. And in going through Psalm 23, which we'll cover here shortly, it was amazing. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That is, God the Father shall see the travail of his soul, and God the Father will be satisfied with his sacrifice. Now hold your place here and let's come back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and we'll see this. Hebrews 10. That's why it's such a profound thing. If you once have the sacrifice of Christ applied to you for the forgiveness of sin and receiving of the Holy Spirit, it is a profound thing if you go back on that and if you turn your back on God. Now, if you know any brethren that you know of that are close to it, close to doing that, well, then you make contact with them. And if nothing else, at least give them a warning. You cannot turn your back on Christ. You cannot turn your back on the Word of God, on the laws and commandments of God. You cannot do it. Stop and think. Stop and think. Get back to the Bible. Really read it. Really understand it. Here, Hebrews 10, just to show you how important this is. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you have prepared for me. Dual meaning. The body that he prepared is a human body, and also to the church, which is the body of Christ, correct? Yes. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. But in the travail of his soul, he was satisfied, wasn't he? Yes, God the Father was. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of a book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And this is part of the covenant that Christ had with the Father while he was in the flesh. Verse 9. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now that is why the Passover is so important. Because the whole plan of God hinges on that and the sacrifice of Christ. That God would give up being God to become a human being, take on sinful human flesh, yet never sin, have all the pulls of the flesh, all and Satan after him all the time, and still never sin, and yet say, come to me, you that are heavy laden, and take my burden, for it is light, and I will forgive your sins. Isn't that something? You talk about total love. That's why it couldn't be any other human being, because if any other human being was perfect, like Job, what would happen? All you do is brag and boast how perfect you were and how God had to give you eternal life. See? But here it is, the gift of eternal life through what Christ has done. So we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, go to 1 John, the 2nd chapter. Not just us, lest we get so cloistered and thinking, well, God has called us, therefore we're so special we can hate and condemn the world. No, we have to condemn the world for sin, but let Christ take care of the world. He will. He's perfectly able of taking care of it. Here, let's go back to chapter 1 to show the whole process of how through the grace of God and the blood of Christ that we have continuous access to forgiveness. And this is something we need. And once you understand that more, and once you really begin to grasp the love that God has for you in this, the more that you're going to desire to do the will of God, just like it said of Christ, "I come to do your will, O God." And the more you desire that, the more that you see you need to have your life purged of sin and your nature changed, and the more that you desire to sin not. But the more you see the need for the sacrifice of Christ. So it's like a whole package all together. Now here's how it works. Verse 7. "If we walk in the light as he is the light, and he's the light of the world, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, please understand this. Nothing can substitute for the sacrifice of Christ. Nothing. No work, not even commandment keeping, can substitute for the sacrifice of Christ. Why? Because commandments cannot forgive. Commandments define law, and the penalty of breaking law is sin. Only the sacrifice of Christ and the blood of Christ can forgive sin, because that is the way that God has determined it to be. Now, I saw, what was it, 60 Minutes a week ago. I don't know how many saw 60 Minutes a week ago. Okay, but anyway, they had on there, and I never knew this, and this ended in 1980. It had to do with the Catholic Church in Ireland, and how they would take these young girls who would be condemned by a nun or a priest or a bishop, and especially if they ever got caught kissing, or if they ever got in a situation where they committed fornication, or especially if they got pregnant, they were swooped up out of their homes, sent off to these convent laundries. And they had to slave work in these laundries in hateful environment, up at 5 in the morning, working at 7 in the morning. And all the while they were scrubbing with their hands, didn't have any washing machines or anything like that, for all of the diocese, and even the meat markets that they had. And these poor women had to work from 7 in the morning to 5 at night, and then eat and pray and go to bed. But all the time that they were scrubbing and washing, they had to be praying, because the prayers, and they had to pray out loud because they were being monitored by the Mother Superior to see whether they were doing it. And if they didn't do it, then they had more deprivation in their rations and everything like this. It was a prison, slave labor, clear up to 1980. They took these girls, changed their names, took the babies away from them, put them in the orphanage, and some of the mothers could even see their children up there, but they couldn't even talk to them or anything. And they didn't exist. No one talked about it. And I thought, you know, what does the Bible say? A leopard can't change its spots. And the Catholic Church can't change its ways. And not one of any one of those works forgave any sin. Not one. Because if you have a work that you figure forgives sin, you are saying the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not good enough. Yes, they never got paid for what they were doing. And finally, this one woman who sued the church, she got, equivalent of $8? I think she said it was 30 quid, something like 30 shillings, not quid, shillings. Okay. And when you read back there in Revelation 18, about how that Babylon the Great deals in the souls of slaves, it is still to this day. Still to this day, boy, that was an eye-opener to me. I felt sorry for those poor women. Their lives were broken and crushed with intimidation and fear and loneliness by the church that they were born into and trusted in and were told to look up to, and how holy the Pope is and all of this sort of thing. And then be carted off to this laundry to work your hands and fingers and your life to the bone for the sake that you committed a sin in your lifetime, and now the priest has declared that you must work off your salvation and work off this sin. No, you don't. No, you don't. Here's how it's done. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins to God, not a priest, no man can forgive spiritual sin. But that's how the Catholics control, through the confessional. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And brethren, that is a continuous, ongoing thing. What is the model prayer that Jesus said? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us or trespass against us. Okay? When you understand that you have your sins forgiven, then you need to be very ready, willing, and able to forgive other people's sins. Because what did Jesus say? If you don't, your Father will not forgive your sins. But notice, if we confess our sins after 200 Hail Marys and 400 Our Fathers, and 700 genuflexes. No. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them. And I know that our human nature, my human nature is the same way, that when I sin, I feel so bad that I kind of think, well, I'll wait until I'm in a better attitude and then go to God. Well, you need to repent right then. And the reason you're in a bad attitude is because you caught yourself sinning. And the only way to get rid of it is to repent right there, not wait till later. Because in effect, what you're saying, you really don't, you know, I really didn't think it out or go through it. But what in effect I was saying was, well, God, your sacrifice only applies when I'm ready for it. No, it applies when you confess. Now just think, brethren, how much more encouragement that you have when you understand that and you live by that and you apply it and know that he is faithful and just. And this is to inspire you so that you will also have the resolve to not sin. And that's why John wrote this. We'll see in just a minute. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. So the whole purpose of it is not to have license to commit sin, but to have forgiveness when you sin, so that you will want to have the frame of mind and ask God for the help and strength that you do not sin. Now, if you've never experienced that, then ask God to help you experience that. And you will grow in grace and knowledge, and you will find that you will not be sinning with the same old pull that you always had. Because when you try and overcome sin yourself, you're using the wrong vehicle. Can carnal nature overcome carnal nature? No. Carnal nature can only shift fields. You may shift from being bad in this aspect to being good, And then over in another area, you will shift over to where then you're going to be bad or sinful in that area. It just shifts. That's why this pull yourself up by your bootstraps never works, because you can't change human nature with human nature. So that's why we have the Word of God written to us, so we won't sin. Yet, as it should read, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So you see, lest we get to thinking that somehow, because God has called us, we deserve it, and the world deserves condemnation. No, no, no. That's not how it works. Nope. God is going to, and who knows, if God grants repentance to someone else, what will their life be? See? Be great. Well, we know God's plan and how that's all going to work out. Okay. Okay, let's go on. Let's come back here to Isaiah 53 again. Let's finish this section, Isaiah 53. And verse 11. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Now, how does he justify us? By grace. By grace. That's how he justifies us. By grace. For he shall bear their iniquities. Yeah, let's come back to Romans, the third chapter. There we go. Romans 3. Now, if you don't have the Romans series right for it, it is a verse-by-verse study through the whole book of Romans, 29 tapes, and with the study translation to go with it. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 20. And this shows how justification comes. Justification means to be put in right standing with God by having your sins forgiven. That's what it means. Now, verse 20. Therefore, by deeds of law or works of law, one of the unfortunate things that was done in translating into the English, if you have an interlinear, you look at it. There is no definite article for the deeds of the law. In both cases, there is no definite article. So it means by works of law. A general statement meaning any work of any law, which then, since this is written to the Romans and preserved for us today, means goes to the whole world, to any religion, to any law, whether it be Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim or Catholic or Orthodox, any law. See, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, because that comes by the sacrifice of Christ. For by law is the knowledge of sin. And here's the verse that trips them all up. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. So here's where the Protestants say we don't have to have the law of God. And I just got a letter the other day that I don't understand grace, because grace is grace and we don't need law. Now this actually should be translated, now the righteousness of God separate from the law. Without in English has the meaning to us, the absence of. I am without sight. That means you do not have any sight. I'm without my car, meaning it's not here. But this is not without law that you do not exist in a lawless society, this means separate from the law. In other words, the law is one thing on one hand, grace is another thing on another hand, but you have the two of them together. You cannot have grace without law, and you cannot have law without grace. Let's go on. Now, the righteousness of God, separate from the law, is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And I remember the first time I read that, I just crossed my eyes and I was almost in hopeless confusion. Because here I was keeping the Sabbath for the first time, keeping the commandments of God, here at God's college and all of this. And I read that, and how can that be? Be without law, yet it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it's separate from. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. You have to believe in what? The sacrifice of Christ. That is what justifies. Nothing else justifies. Sacrifice of Christ and his blood. Now, let's come over here to verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish law. Why? Because when you are freely justified of God, this is to give you incentive and love and understanding to want to keep the laws of God, and you establish law. You don't do away with it. Okay? Let's come over here to chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And the Greek there is, may it never be. Never be. How shall we, that are dead to sin, which is a transgression of the law, live any longer therein? Now then, we come to something that is very profound in relationship to the sacrifice of Christ. And I've adjusted the Passover ceremony in accordance with this. The death of Jesus Christ was the covenant death. Now it goes all the way back to Abraham coming down. We have all that in the Passover book. When you're baptized, you are dying a covenant death. Did you know that? It is not just an entrance into a church. Now, Paul explains that here. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Not only baptized into his death, but verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, baptism means to be joined in his death. And the Greek literally means knit together. Knit together. That's what baptism pictures. Now, you see, that's why many baptisms that you can go back and think on how many people had this in mind or even understood it when they were baptized. Not very many. But it is a covenant death, and you are saying that in this covenant death, co-joined with Christ, that if you turn your back on Christ, you have pledged your death in a future lake of fire. So the mercy and grace of God is greater than most people give credit, but the liability to us is greater than we have ever thought. Inasmuch as that the pledge of our death into the covenant with Christ, because God did this great and marvelous thing to become a human being and take upon him the law of sin and death and die that death on the cross, that we are co-joined into this death at baptism because we want our lives covered with the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then it says, then we are to walk in newness of life. Then we have the promise of the resurrection, don't we? So you have to come to the gruesome reality of it first, but then you come to the glorious understanding of it, that there is what? The resurrection. And what is it going to be like to be resurrected? What is it going to be like to have a spirit body? What is it going to be like to see God the Father and Jesus Christ face to face? Let's come back and we'll finish Isaiah 53. Now that's why you can see Isaiah 6 here in verse 10. Now where it says, come to the place where it says, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days through the resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And we, brethren, are the pleasure of the Lord. Did you know that? Provided that we do the things that please him. That's something. He shall see the travail of his soul. We've covered that. Let's come here to verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. And that means with us, he's going to share the kingdom. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with transgressors and bore the sins of many and made intercession for transgressors. Just one thing we need to finish. Let's come back to Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4 on the intercession. Now we read back in 1 John the 2nd chapter that he is our advocate. And you see, it's still so hard for us to get in our minds that God is not our enemy. You understand what I mean? In the world, the people view God as an enemy. And when we sin, yes, we make ourselves the enemy of God, but through the grace of God, we have forgiveness, you see. And we have a Savior who is not up there like some persnickety, intolerant person looking for every little sin, you know, to reach down like you find an ant crawling on your counter in the kitchen, and you reach down. That's the end of that ant. And many times we think of God treating us in that way. Every time we do something that's not right, and we also, in living under a ministry that always did that, you know, that when they found out you did something wrong, they would come in and you felt like a squashed ant. See, and we transfer that kind of thinking to God. No, Christ is an advocate. Christ intercedes. When you sin, Christ is waiting for you to repent. Because he does not want you to bear that, because he's already borne it for you. That's what it says. Now, Hebrews 2. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, who delivered them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When you are in fear of men, fear of sin, fear of death, and you can see this, some of the funerals that take place where people really just get fanatical over the death of someone, and they just hysterics, and they can hardly stand it, you see. That's all fear. Remember, as we read last night, perfect love is casting out fear. And Christ loved us and did this for us, to cast out fear. Verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, and the Greek here means it was obligatory for him to be made like his brethren. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And what kind of reconciliation? The most profound kind. Have you ever had this experience? You're talking with someone and they're explaining about a problem and they're kind of afraid to, you know, really let you know too much. They're kind of nibbling around the edges and you finally say, well, you know, I've gone through that same thing. And it just kind of breaks the barriers down and helps the person to really, you know, go through it and unload it. Well, Christ went through the same thing. So that there is no sin that we cannot confess to God. There is no temptation that he does not understand. There is no pull of the flesh that he had not experienced. Merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to comfort, that is succor, that is help, and comfort them that are tempted. Now chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, no man on earth can ever be a middleman, as we talked about last night. See, Christ is the mediator. He is the middleman between God the Father and us. No other man. A great high priest that is passed into the heavens, far above any man, far above any corrupting influence. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched, or that is, sympathize and empathize with the feeling of our infirmities, in this case, the feelings. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So that, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. So brethren, all the sacrifices, the prophecies concerning the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and he being our Passover, and being God come in the flesh to die for us, that we can come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need, which then is any time, all time. And I can tell you this, the more that you rely on Christ in this way, the more that you are going to understand the love and the mercy and the grace of God, the more that you're going to understand why we need to keep the commandments of God by loving him, and how much Christ has loved you. He's loved us with the same love that the Father had loved him, and there can be no greater love that he can bring the reconciliation of many and bring us back to God the Father. Now, though these words are spoken in other churches, they really do not comprehend it. So we'll go ahead and end here. Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, Post Office Box 30, Glen Huntly, 3163, New Zealand, Post Office Box 300552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 21279, Helder Cruen, 1733, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Devon Yelverton, United Kingdom, Postal Code PL206XX.